Welcome to the Ministry Collaborative Podcast,
an ongoing conversation
with ministry leaders
about embracing complexity
and uncertainty
with joy
and faithfulness.
Friends, this is Adam Borneman with the Ministry Collaborative, and today I'm quite pleased to be with my friend and colleague, Reverend Carrington Moore. Carrington is the Executive Director of Common Cathedral in Boston, where he is also an Associate Pastor at Bethel AME Church. Carrington, thanks so much for taking time to be with us today.
Yeah, Adam, it's good to be with you, man. I'm sitting here at Bethel African Methodist Episcopal Church. Please excuse any of the noise. Our church is actually undergoing some beautiful construction right now. We've been doing it for the last 6 months, but I'm happy to be with you all today.
Carrington, I've really enjoyed getting to know you over the past couple of years, but I would love for our listeners to get to know you a little bit better. Can you say a little bit about your background in faith formation and just how you ended up in Boston?
Absolutely. Well, I tell people first, I am who I am because my family and my community love me well. I grew up in the great city and state of Youngstown, Ohio. My father, he is a Kojic pastor. He's actually a superintendent, which means that he is over a collection of churches. Kojic means the Church of God in Christ, which is one of the oldest and the largest African-American Pentecostal denomination in North America. So I grew up in a very Pentecostal, charismatic background. And my father played a great influence in my life. He's a nonprofit executive director. He's also a pastor, so he's a bivocational pastor. So I grew up watching my father really do great work around the intersection of doing justice in communities, but literally using the church as a vehicle to help be a catalyst for justice. So I saw this beautiful blend growing up at the intersection of faith, communities, working for social justice. So went to undergrad at Youngstown State University, studied theology and political science, and was really trying to discern through going to law school and seminary, Adam. And I had a great professor, Dr. Shipka, God bless him, got his PhD in systematic theology, but also had a law degree. And he knew I was trying to discern between the two, between law school and seminary. He said, Carrington, one's a virtue and one's a vice. You decide. That led me to Boston University School of Theology, got my MDiv there. And literally, I was working as a youth pastor at the historic Myrtle Baptist Church when I graduated. I was doing that part-time. And then once I stopped going to seminary, they weren't subsidizing my housing. I very quickly understood that I need to get another job.
Yeah.
And that really kind of led me into the nonprofit work that I do now that allows me to be both a pastor and a traditional sense at a beautiful AME church called Bethel African Methodist Episcopal Church, but also done a lot of nonprofit social justice work throughout the community. That's landed me at my current role now at Common Cathedral, where we're both a church, but also a faith-based nonprofit where we really support and serve members who identify as being unhoused in the city of Boston. And really what our mission is to bridge the divide between housed persons and unhoused persons. Mm-hmm. So that means that we're doing a lot of holistic programming that builds relationships, but really kind of gets at the systemic inequities that causes for people to be unhoused in the first place. So that's a little bit about my background and who I am.
I've been really drawn to both contexts that you're working in the parish and also in Common Cathedral, but I would love for you to share a little bit more with folks about, you've touched on this, but say a bit more about what's unique about Common Cathedral, what you all are trying to do there, what the aims are. I have found in conversations with you that there's some really interesting things there that I don't find in other places, and I'd love for you to share a bit more about what makes it so special.
That's a great question, Adam. You know, Common Cathedral is a beautiful organization, partly because it's run by our unhoused community. And so it really was started by a great Episcopal priest in the mid-90s named Debbie Little. It was started because Debbie Little, along with some unhoused persons, they understood that a lot of the parishes that were trying to serve the unhoused in the greater Boston area, they weren't doing a great job of it. So essentially, one day she decided to serve some food and serve communion on the Boston Common. And it was just done in an informal way. And when she was done serving communion, when she was done having a wonderful fellowship, some individuals said to her, we'll see you next week. And then she came up again back next week. And then it was a snowball effect. It became an official church that was sanctioned and blessed. And there was seed money given by the Episcopal Church. And now it's its own international entity called Ecclesia Ministries. But the thing about Common Cathedral that makes us unique, we are considered the first unhoused church in the nation. that we started in 1995. And so there's been replicas of Common Cathedral that have started all across the country. They're in Denver, they're in California, they're actually in Atlanta, they're in Detroit. And essentially what we're doing at Common Cathedral that I think is very unique is one, it's an interesting blend in terms of how we offer programming that supports our community. And so we do that by one, trying to offer spaces for human dignity and collaboration. That's really important because even when we think about the biblical text, persons who might have had disease or a difference of ability, they were often deemed other. And we even know in the biblical text, persons who were poor, they were persona non grata in the biblical text. In the same way, persons who are unhoused, they're often stigmatized. And so that brings a lot of social shame and a lot of stigma, and it leads to isolation. And so like any church, if you want to build community, if you want to build a healthy, vibrant community, people have to have spaces to come together. And essentially, that's what Common Cathedral does. They're open 4 days a week. We have service every Sunday on the Boston Common. It doesn't matter if there's rain, if there's snow, if there's sleet, we are there. We have never missed a Sunday in the last 27 years doing service outside with our community. We also have something called Common Art. A lot of our community, they're actually former artists or current artists who have fallen on hard times and find themselves in house. And so we actually do training at Common Art where artists can come together. We give them free supplies and they do art. And then we work with them to actually sell that art on their behalf. So it's really, really cool. And then we have something called Boston Warm. It is really a space where people can come and get a solid meal, get breakfast, get lunch, get clothing, have a good place to stay and be in community through activities. And so that's what we've been doing for the last 27 years. And the last year, we've actually begun to partner with seminaries like Boston University, School of Theology, and a couple of other organizations. We're starting something called the Healing Institute. And essentially what the Healing Institute is doing is it's trying to get people connected to their next step of stability. And one of the biggest things around this is that Common Cathedral does a great part of building relationships between persons who are housed and unhoused. But the next step around justice and equity is helping churches move in terms of how they spend their money, how they support Common Cathedral, how they think about homelessness, moving them from a space of offering charity, which is a one-time volunteer opportunity or a one-time donation, moving them to a model of justice, which means that there's more skin in the game. There's more ways that they're finding themselves having to sacrifice or support the works of Common Cathedral. It's a three-pronged approach. So one, we're helping people get to the next step of stability by offering life coaching, helping people whether they need to get an ID or get access to job training or get into housing. The other part of the Healing Institute is helping churches who support Common Cathedral be in community and help them think about how they use their own social capital, their own resources to move towards issues of justice and equity. And the last part of the Healing Institute, which is really, really important too, is creating an ecosystem where we're actually trying to do our best to defeat poverty through the church, I think in real and actionable data-driven ways. And that's really a big part of what the Healing Institute now, that Common Cathedral is really spearheading.
Yeah, you all are modeling so many really beautiful things. And it also sounds like things that are, in a really refreshing way, a lot of experiments, a lot of messiness, a lot of starting from the margins. And I love the fact that you finished off with moving towards the needs that you see on the margins to direct your programming. One of the things that's always struck me about my conversations with you is that there seems to be this seamless packaging of a real rich theological reflection and biblical reflection and a commitment to the church with justice making. These are not separate spheres that need to be brought together, but they are inherently something that have to be together. And I think we're in a time and place, if anybody's talked to me in the last couple of years, they're tired of hearing me say this, that we're desperately needing to recover that type of model. It reminds me of, you know, the great Howard Thurman or Dorothy Day, folks of that nature who would never see that sort of distinction. So I'd love for you to reflect on that a little bit. You've hinted at that, at the commitment you all have to equipping the church to do this work in a faith-filled way. So what does that package look like for you?
That's a great question, Adam. Thank you for asking such a deep and thoughtful question. I would say the formation of my own theological package is really just by divine luck, if I'm being very honest. I think what I was exposed to when I talked about being raised Pentecostal in the Church of God in Christ, really kind of coming of age and really watching my father be both a pastor, a nonprofit executive, really supporting persons on the margins. And so on a day-to-day basis, I was watching my father help restore marriages by doing counseling at home,
yeah.
and then watching my father doing cool stuff in the community, advocating for social justice, and then watching my father preach a sermon that blended them all together. When I got to college, I studied political science and philosophy, but one of the biggest things that really helped me connect Jesus to issues of justice was really through InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I had a lot of wonderful interactions there, where my first time going out of the country was with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship doing a urban plunge, and had some really great mentors. Grew up Pentecostal, served at InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which I would say is more of an evangelical kind of moderate space that is trying to effect change. And then I went to a very liberal seminary at Boston University School of Theology, where people were engaging in deep social criticisms of the Apostle Paul. Matter of fact, funny story, one of my good friends, I'm not going to say her name because she might listen to this podcast, my second day at seminary, we were in our New Testament class, and someone was like, you know, I can't stand Paul. And in my mind, I'm like, there's drama already in the seminary. Who is Paul? I'm like, what's going on? Come to find out, they're like, I can't stand the Apostle Paul. I was offended. I said, what is going on here? Right? And so having that type of engagement, that type of intellectual rigor, of even critiquing people who have been a big part of our faith tradition, it was beautiful, actually, for me, because it gave me a different perspective.
Yeah.
I was then ordained at a really progressive American Baptist church that was started by freed slaves or enslaved Africans at Myrtle Baptist Church. And now I'm at really kind of a moderate church, but also a church that it might be theologically moderate, but also a church that is really committed to justice. And so it's just been by divine circumstance that God has allowed me to be in a place where I can learn from individuals. And one of the things I share with young seminarians, in all that you do, you want to be in spaces where people will challenge you, that you're not around too much groupthink, that will actually like increase your faith through rigor, through study, and being in conversation with people who agree and don't agree with you. That will really be a blessing to you. And so I would say a part of my big theological package has come from that. But the last part I'll share is that really it's the African-American tradition that people like Cornel West, people like you said, Howard Thurman, individuals like Emily Towns, thinking about works around womanist theology, thinking about James Cone, these individuals played such a big part of how I understood my faith. It didn't mean I had to necessarily agree with everything that they were sharing, but it does mean that I had to internalize what they're sharing. And I think that's a big part of the work that we're called to do. And I'll say the last thing, because I think this is biblical.
Yeah.
In the scripture, before we take communion, you always hear the pastors or the priests, they'll say, let a man or woman examine themselves. And I think that's really, really true of the work that we do, that we're called to constant examination, constant reflection, no matter what side of the political or social aisle that we're on, there's constant examination. That's a refining of our faith, a refining of the work that we do. And so to your point around Common Cathedral, we're in this space around messiness. There's a theological messiness. There's almost like an entrepreneurial messiness that goes into the work that we're doing, because we're in a constant refinement, knowing that the world is always changing, knowing that the needs of people is always changing. So because of that, the church is then called to change along with that in radical and beautiful ways, because oftentimes I've learned the church is usually about 20 to 30 years behind what is going on in the world. So oftentimes the churches now have become very outdated, non-relevant. When I think about the person of Jesus, when he was telling the disciples, he was like, go out and compel people to come in. You know, Paul, he says, I've become all things to all people, and this I do for the sake of the gospel, that I might save some. Inherent in our faith tradition, the leaders of our faith, they were people who were flexible, who were going out trying to serve the needs of the people and being attuned to culture in the same way I think faith practitioners are called to do the same thing.
Yeah, and it's so obvious to me now, even in this conversation right now, that I think this is why you and I have had such a natural connection in the last couple of years, is because so much of TMC aspires to the same thing. The TMC network is such a mess of people just from all over the map. And you know what? But that has become a real core value for us is that, you know, it's, we have a couple commitments. You know, it's like Paul saying, listen, I don't know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified.
Yep.
Now let's move on to all the other stuff. Can we please move on, you know, past arguments about baptism and talk about something that matters? I hear you describing that, and I'm thinking, you know, that's what we're trying to do too. I also think too that that's not just, it is a matter of values and principles, but it's also, this is the world we're in. If we cannot encourage and equip one another to hold differing perspectives in tension together and keep moving forward together, we are in big trouble. I'm so glad that you've been able to live that. And I love the fact that you, going from Pentecostal to InterVarsity to BU. Listeners of this podcast are tired of hearing me say it, but I'm so drawn to people who are refreshingly difficult to label. So thank you for being difficult to label.
Absolutely, man. I definitely appreciate that.
So with that, I'm wondering, if you take a step back with a wide lens then, what are you seeing just in the church today? What are you concerned about with clergy? You know, you've talked about a little bit of this, about the need to expand our perspectives and horizons and build trust across difference. But what else would you say about the big picture?
This is great. I think we're coming to a particular type of cultural and theological reckoning in the moment.
Yes.
I think every generation has different values. We think about folks who might be Gen Z or millennials, and when we think about their own vocational discernment, it's often rooted in this idea of pursuing purpose, pursuing pleasure, pursuing leisure. And these are all good things in many ways. But this is a departing from this put your head down kind of bootstrapism that has been kind of marketed or propagandized to us over the last 50 years. And so we're really kind of seeing a place where the theology that our mothers and fathers and grandparents held dear to them is being called into question. And I think it's the role of the church is really to really make the gospel of Jesus Christ relevant and meaningful to the coming generations. And I think part of the big falling away that we see is that I think the church has not been able to revive itself in a way that the gospel of Jesus feels relevant. I think a big part of my own exploration is that when I was able to connect that Jesus is not just concerned about my own individual salvation, which I think is very much rooted in a capitalistic driven idea around individualism, but I think about the salvific nature of God that's particularly found in deep ways in the Hebrew Bible and the ways that Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, we can combine this idea of social salvation and marry them to individual salvation. I think that's when the gospel of Jesus comes alive in a beautiful way. And like you said, I don't think it's either or, Adam. I think it's both and. We're called to do justice in meaningful and purposeful ways, which calls us to a particular type of social and political and cultural and theological critique. And at the same time, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, it also means that there's a transformation that happens in you. And I think sometimes our churches have not done the best of jobs of marrying the two together in the ways that I think Jesus intended. Because for me, if I'm being honest with you, I think if I was to sum up Jesus, I think about his thesis statement in Luke. You know, for me, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. For me, Jesus was a poor, melanated Palestinian Jew wrestling against Roman supremacy. So in many ways, Jesus was on the margins, and Jesus was concerned about people's individual lives. It was connected to a broader understanding of salvation that was about communal salvation as well. And I think that's where we're at as a church. That's where we're at in terms of the development of new leaders and new faith practitioners. I think that's the place that we're in, that the church, whether they're mainline Protestant white denominations or if they're Black charismatic Pentecostal denominations, all are in the same boat of trying to figure out what is the next step for the church of being able to marry this idea of individual salvation to a communal salvation that is actually found in the Hebrew Bible.
Yeah, I'm more and more convinced that a choice between the two is a false choice.
Yeah.
I mean, you just said it in Luke 4. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And this is why I'm so drawn to recovering. We don't have to invent this stuff from scratch. This is recovering a contemplative activism. This is recovering a faith-filled justice-making. I'm getting so amped up by our conversation that I need to remember, you know, we're looking at doing some things in Boston with you to build a cohort that I think will do a really good job of engaging with this sort of conversation to bring healing to clergy and their congregations and also equipping. So for folks who are in Boston listening to this, if you want to learn more about that conversation and what we are looking to do, please feel free to reach out to us. Caring, to wrap things up, I'd love to know, what are you hopeful about? Where is hope?
Yeah. You know, I love my wife, Chanel, and we often talk about these deep existential questions we're always trying to ask each other as we're pillow talking. And one of the things we talk about calling, and I never forget, we first got married, and I was talking to her about, you know, the next steps in my own vocational discernment. And I was like, boo, you know, babe, what do you feel like you're called to? And she said something really beautiful. She said, I'm called to be happy. I just sat with that. I never forgot that. That in all that we're doing, I think about Jesus says, I've come to give you life and that life more abundantly. I am hopeful, if I'm being very honest, I'm hopeful that I'm married to a beautiful Black woman who loves me dearly. I'm hopeful that I have the opportunity to bring a beautiful child into the world in the next couple of months. And I'm hopeful that God has called us to a way of living that is balanced. And, you know, I don't want to get into like the ups and downs of bivocational ministry, but one of the things that I've been really thinking deeply about in my own healing is around Sabbath. And I've done some writing around this, around how we in our American culture have deeply sabotaged the Sabbath. And so I think now, I think we're called to a recovering of the Sabbath. When I think about the great rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, he actually says in his wonderful book, Sabbath, he actually says, who you are is contingent upon what the Sabbath is to you. Mm-hmm. And so in the last 2 years that I've been married, I've been really trying to recover the Sabbath from my own life. It's actually brought about a type of physical healing, emotional healing, psychological healing, and relational healing. And so for me, I feel really excited. I'm hopeful because, like my wife has said, my wife is a prophet. She don't even know it yet, that God has called us to be happy. And so God wants me to pursue justice, to pursue community, pursue love, but also pursue a type of happiness that leads to the abundant life. I'm trying to invite others in that journey, whether they be working for social justice, working on Wall Street, working in the trenches of unhoused ministry, that we're all called to a type of communal happiness and individual happiness that we can do by practicing the Sabbath, not just individually, but collectively. And that is bringing me hope in this moment of my life.
Yeah, a deep sustaining joy is what comes to mind for me, something that just kind of holds us through all the trial and tribulation. That's such a good word. Thank you, Carrington. I'm so grateful for you and the ministry you're doing. I'm grateful for your family, also for your friendship. Thanks for your time today.
Absolutely, man. Love you, brother. Much appreciated.
Thank you for listening to the Ministry Collaborative Podcast,
a project of the Macedonian Ministry Foundation.
The Ministry Collaborative nurtures a national network
of pastors and congregations
committed to faithful,
creative,
and courageous engagement in their communities.
Our producer is Marthane Sanders.
To find out more about our work of cultivating leadership that makes a difference
in congregations and communities,
visit our website
at www.ministrycollaborative.org.